So Psalm 126, reading together, please, from verse number 1. Let us hear the word of the living God. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord have done great things for them. The Lord have done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Amen. We will end our reading there. And we know that God will bless the reading of his own infallible word. Let's have one moment's prayer. Father, I confess before heaven and this gathered congregation my complete inadequacy and unworthiness to deal with what's before me now. Empty me now of self and sin. Forgive my sins, for they are many. Wash this vessel completely in the blood of our Redeemer, and fill me now with the Holy Ghost and power. Give that anointing to preach, the anointing to hear with profit. Answer prayer now in heaven, thy holy dwelling place. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Psalm 126. Some of the ancient teachers believe that this psalm was penned by Ezra about the time of the captivity in Babylon. Now, though Babylon is not mentioned here, it was a most serious captivity, and the people of God's return out of it most remarkable indeed. The psalm itself truly is a psalm from darkness into light, from bondage into freedom. It thus is also a wonderful picture of what the Lord does for a sinner in bringing them out of captivity. It is also a wonderful picture of what the Lord does in the times of history when his church were in difficult days, when his church needed revived. Because in this psalm, we see a great turnaround, and a great turnaround for the people of God. Let's face it, there are times we need it. Our land and nation needs it. We need to have God come and visit us all again. We long, like those before us in the psalm, we long for answers to prayer, dreaming of answers to prayer. Look at verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Dreaming. It's not wrong to dream. It's not wrong to dream and long that your family's united in Christ. It's not wrong to dream that God will visit our land again. And therefore, I want to speak tonight on a subject that I've entitled Dreaming of the Turning of a Captivity. Dreaming for the term or for the turning of a captivity. The first thing I want to show you is from the psalm is the truth of the captivity. The truth of the captivity. Look at verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. The truth of the captivity is seen there in verse 1. The psalmist speaks about the captivity that they were living through. Now turn with me to Psalm 137. Just go over a page or two. Psalm 137. Because Psalm 137 is a tremendous commentary on what life was like for the people of God in Babylon. Psalm 137, you see, while the people of Israel were captives in Babylon, their harps were hung upon the willow trees, for then God called for weeping and mourning. But look at the psalm with me. Look at verse 1. By the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. Yea, we wept when we remembered Zion. We hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. For they that carried us away captive required of us a song. And verse 4, how shall we sing the Lord's song in a strange land? There's Babylon described, taken captive, in need of God to reverse what has happened. The thought is they sat down by the rivers to get away from the busy streets of captivity. At the rivers they wept. When they remembered how it used to be, they hang up their harps. which used to and which once had filled Zion with their music. The harp hung up as a picture of a burdened soul. A burdened heart won't be needing the harp in these days. That's the thought. Verse 2, we hanged our harps upon the willows in the midst thereof. As if that wasn't bad enough. When they're feeling like that, verse 3 says, For there they that carried us away captive required of us a song. It's the taunts of the enemy. Oh, sing us one of the songs of Zion. The men of Babylon desired to mock the holy songs. Oh, trust me, dear people, they didn't want to hear the songs of Zion. But they were absolutely thrilled that the people didn't feel like singing them. Isn't that the way it is? The devil taunts us, maybe we feel the Lord, and the devil taunts us, sing us one of your songs now. It's not that they want to hear it, but they love the fact that you're in despondency, that you're in discouragement. They love the fact that the people of God don't feel like singing them. There's no joy in the soul in Psalm 137. The enemies taunt them. They're in captivity. I tell you, it's the last place they would have ever wanted to be. Being the last place that they would want to be, you see, it would never be somebody's plan for their lives. If I could put it like this, nobody sits down and says, I think I'll make plans for my life to be one great trial. Babylon, they don't want to be there. And because they don't want to be there, they make their way to the banks of the river. Just transport yourself there in Psalm 137. Just to get away from what has engulfed them. It might be sort of like you and me, maybe one tonight here and you're tried and you've been in difficulties maybe for months or a long time, and there's times you just go out of the house or you just go to get your head cleared. That's the scene. They go to the riverside just to get away from all that has happened. Get away from the clamor of the city streets of their captivity. They go to the river. Verse 1, look what it says, Psalm 137, by the rivers of Babylon, there we sat down. The word sit down literally reveals strength gone. Shattered, mentally, emotionally, spiritually. The Holy Ghost says they wept. Verse 1, we wept. Just cried their eyes out. No crocodile tears here. The Lord just brings us through the truths of this psalm. It would seem all their dreams shattered, all their hopes in pieces. They wept when they remembered Zion, when they remembered how it used to be. Remember going up those steps to the temple. Now they've been carried away captive. It's not like it used to be. Of course, there could be personal captivity. Samson was in personal captivity in the dungeon. Jonah was in personal captivity as he tried to run from the Lord. There could also be ecclesiastical captivity. Think of John 20. The Bible tells us those disciples, the early church, they're in the upper room, the doors are locked for fear of the Jews, they're captives. In Jerusalem at that time, there was no voice being raised for Christ. The church is behind closed doors, they're in a captivity. And the only voices that were raised in Jerusalem in that day were the Christ rejecter's voice. You say, preacher, what do you mean? Let me just show you what I meant. What I mean by that. Go to Luke 23, please. Let's see the voices that were being raised in Jerusalem in that day. In Luke 23, go there, please. Luke 23, verse 18. Here we have the Christ rejecter's voice. Luke 23, 18. And they cried out all at once, saying, away with this man. There's one voice that's being raised. The Christ rejecter's voice. Go with me to Matthew 27. Do you see a blaspheming voice that's being raised? Look at Matthew 27, verse 42. Matthew 27, 42. He saved others. himself. He cannot save. That's the mocking voice, the Christ rejecter's voice. What about the determined voice? Go down Matthew 27, verse 64. Look at the determined voice. Matthew 27, 64. Command therefore that the sepulchre be made sure until the third day. In other words, seal the stone. We have got rid of Jesus of Nazareth. We're not going back there. That's what they meant. When they said, seal the stone, they're saying, we have got rid of Jesus of Nazareth, his preaching, his teaching, and we're not going back there. Let me say something, dear people. The Christ rejecter's voice, the mocking voice, and the determined voice of the world that we're not having Jesus of Nazareth anymore is alive and well today. Alive and well today. And we need Christ. We need the Lord to turn our captivity. Go back with me to Psalm 126. The truth of the captivity, it was real then, Psalm 126. It was real in John's Gospel, the early church, and it's real today. Go with me now to not only the truth of the captivity, but the turning of the captivity. Look with me now at the turning of the captivity. Psalm 126, verse 1. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Do you see the source, dear people? When a captivity is turned, it's the Lord that does it. When the Lord turned again the captivity. These are words which speak of a turning point. For so long they have lived in this condition of captivity, but the Lord steps in. And dear people, the source of the turning point is always the Lord. Whether national, ecclesiastical, personal. I mentioned Samson a moment ago, who turned Samson's captivity and gave him one great victory again? The Lord. Who turned Jonah's and recommissioned him and used him in one of the greatest revivals in the church? The Lord. Who came on the day of Pentecost and turned the captivity there? God came. And who came in Psalm 126, verse 1, when the Lord turned the captivity of Zion? Dear people, the captivity being turned is always with the Lord. Since the source of the turning of a captivity is the Lord, therefore the scope of the turning is unlimited. It's unlimited. Look again with me, Psalm 126. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion. Psalm 126, it's national, but the scope of this turning is unlimited because the Lord does it. Understand, dear people, the one that we come to pray tonight about your families, about the city, about the nation, about your church. Understand that anything the Lord does is never marked by limitation. Since the scope of the turning is the Lord, or since the source of the turning is the Lord, the scope of it is unlimited. Go with me to John 20 again, please. Or in fact, go to Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1. Again, the church is captive. They're in an upper room. The powers of darkness seemingly running amok in the city. But what happens? The Lord visits. He does what he said he would do. The Holy Ghost is poured out, and the church is no longer closed away, but again raising a voice for Christ. Look at Acts chapter 2. When the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place, and suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of rushing mighty wind, and it filled all the house where they were sitting. In the city, hold on, in the city, where there was a Christ rejecter's voice loud and clear, where the mocking voice was loud and clear, where this determination, where we've had enough of Jesus of Nazareth and his gospel was loud and clear, the Holy Ghost came in great power, and a voice was raised again for God and for his Christ. Dear people, think about it. What's the need tonight? That the Lord would come to our wee country, our nation again, and give the church such power in a nation that, let's face it, half them, far more than half them, couldn't care less the gospel was never preached again. Couldn't care less. May God come and turn our captivity. May God come and give the church great power. May God come and enable a great voice to be raised. The source was God of this turning of the captivity. The scope, therefore, is unlimited. The stimulus for doing it, unmerited. Anything God does, he does it for his own glory. He uses us all in spite of who we are. What are we but sinners saved by grace? But in spite of who we are, it pleases the God of heaven to use his church, to use his people in the building of that church. You think when our Lord came to do what? Remember that day when he stood in the synagogue, beginning of his ministry, and he announced, "The Spirit of God is upon me, because he have anointed me to preach deliverance to the captives." That's the gospel we have, dear people. That is the message that will deliver the unsaved in Belfast or any other city. It's the anointing of God upon the preaching of the gospel. The source of the turning is with God. The scope is unlimited. The stimulus is unmerited. The speed that God does it is sudden. Go back to Psalm 126. Go back to Psalm 126, please. Look with me there again. Verse number 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. The thought is, their minds are thinking back to the homeland. They're in captivity. And they're thinking back to those dry streams in the southland. And they've been long dry and barren at a certain time of the year. And the riverbeds are dry and not so much as a trickle of water. But suddenly the rain comes to the mountain, and the water begins to make its way down the mountainside, and it accumulates as it comes until it gets into the south, and by the time it gets there, it's a mighty torrent of power, a mighty deluge comes down into those south, southern, dry riverbeds and washes all away. And when they're saying, "Lord, come as the streams in the south, just come suddenly. Just come with that sudden torrent of power." You think of a riverbed that's dry. You go to holidays to a warm climate, you'll see dry riverbeds and all the rubbish of the day's in them. But when the rains come to the mountain and the torrent comes down, it just washes all the rubbish away. That's what we need the Lord to do. Come and visit us. Deal with all the nonsense. Just come and visit His church in power, and come suddenly, suddenly as the streams in the south. You think about that theme throughout the Scriptures. We have a God, dear people, that visits suddenly. Malachi, "He whom you seek shall suddenly come to his temple." Acts 16, Paul and Silas in prison, God's preachers. Suddenly, there was a great earthquake as he set them free to go on with their ministry. Acts 2, we've already been there. Suddenly, there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. Just go 1 second back to Acts 2 to show you something. Go to Acts 2, 1 minute, please. Acts chapter 2. Look with me there, please. Suddenly there came, verse 2, Acts 2, verse 2. Suddenly there came a sound from heaven as of a rushing, mighty wind. Now, if it had just said, "Suddenly there came from heaven a wind," it would have been glorious. Great statement. Great thing. If it had just said rushing wind, it would have been even more so. But it says a rushing mighty wind. The word mighty, it means violent, forcible. The Lord's drawn attention to the power of that moment. And of course, we understand what happened in Acts 2. The Holy Ghost came. The third person of the eternal Godhead. Christ said, I'll pray the Father. He'll send you another comforter. And he'll abide with you forever. And you know, as I have said, what sort of city the church was in. It was a Christ-rejecting city. There was a blaspheming voice raised clear in that city. There was a determination, we're not going back to those days. And I'm saying tonight, there's a determination in our land and nation as well. We're not going back to Christian Sabbaths, they tell us. We're not going back to holy mission, to holy days and holy missions. We're not going back to marriage only between a man and a woman. We've got rid of Jesus of Nazareth. You know what we need? The power of the Holy Ghost to come upon the church again. And therefore tonight, as we think of the turning of a captivity, what happened in Psalm 126 happened suddenly. God turned it. It happened again in John's Gospel, the beginning of the book of Acts. God came. What happened, let me say this, what happened in the day of Pentecost? Or not the day of Pentecost. What happened in the Protestant Reformation? The captivity of Europe was turned from Romanism. I remember reading the history of Protestantism in France. Those days of the Huguenots. And God moved in such power that multitudes and multitudes across France left the mass and cried, give us preachers! We need to see it all again. When the Lord turned the captivity, the truth of the captivity, the turning, its source was God, its scope therefore unlimited, its stimulus unmerited, the speed for it was sudden. What about the supplication for it? Very quickly, I'm nearly finished. Psalm 126 again, verse 4. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. They're in prayer. Turn again our captivity, O Lord. Let me tell you something about their praying. They were completely united. Turn again our captivity. They were all in it together. And dear people, we're all in this together. Our captivity is yours. The church in Acts, or Psalm 126, the Old Testament church, with one voice united, called on God for the turning of the captivity. Turn again our captivity. Whether national, ecclesiastical, personal, family, we've looked at it all here tonight very briefly, but we all pray together on it. Our burdens are each other's. We carry each other's burdens. We come together on a Wednesday night, well, you do, to pray. To come as one before God and say, Lord, turn again our captivity. The truth of the captivity, the turning of it. Finally, the triumph concerning the captivity. Look at verse 2 again of Psalm 126. Then was our mouth filled with laughter and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord have done great things for them. Do you note that? The same people that mocked them and said, sing us one of the songs of Zion. Now they have to confess, the Lord has done great things for them. He's brought them out of it. We can hold them no longer. And that's what happens when God visits. Since the source is always God, the scope is always unlimited. The ungodly confess. The Lord has done great things for them. It was also the same message the church said. Look at verse 3. The Lord have done great things for us. Nobody could deny it. The ungodly saw it. The church saw it. And they all had to come up with the same conclusion. God has visited. God has done something. May He do it in our nation. May He do it in our country. May He do it in your family. May He do it among those you love. You who have unsaved loved ones, as we all have, they're in a real captivity. Captivity to sin and Satan. I tell you this, there's only one can turn that one to, and it's the Lord. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dreamed. May God cause us to dream and see our prayers answered for His name's sake. Lord, take Your word, apply it tonight. Apply all that's been of Thee. Let all that's been of this preacher fall to the ground. But, O God, come and do great things for us. Forgive our sins that have grieved the Holy Ghost. Pour out the Spirit again. O breath of life, come sweeping through us. Revive the church with life and power. O breath of life, come cleanse, renew us. Equip the church to face this hour. So let it be, in Jesus' name. Amen.